Brother Isaac spoke about what Brother Mike preached on down there at Greenwood. And, the life of Abraham certainly is inspiring to the child of God. Should be. We ought to look at the life of Abraham and see how that it does compare with what God has called us to. As I think about that, and I think about how that God did call him, and you know, God made a promise to Abraham, and promised him this whole country, and said, you know, it called him out of Ur of the Chaldees, just like you said, and here he went, and he just followed the Lord. You know, he just took off and went, and how marvelous that is that he could do that and have such faith to go to that length to just follow the Lord. But he did that, and he went, and he lived his life out, and he actually got to go to that country. Do you know he never possessed it? He died and never possessed it, but he still believed the promise of God. He still was faithful to the promise of God. And so many things about his life are just wonderful examples for us as we look at his life, and of course the lesson that we read about he and his nephew Lot, and how that they stood up on the hillside, you know, and they looked out over the whole country, and Abraham says, "Lot, you choose. You choose." Said, "Whatever portion you want, that's what you take." His heart was open to his nephew to just take. He says, "Whatever you don't choose, that's what I'll take. It'll be all right. You know, I'm not worried about it. But Lord's going to take care of us. Lord's going to bless us. What have we got to worry about?" Of course, we know how that went, and how that Abraham had to come to the rescue of Lot after that. But what another blessed example. What a blessed example that we ought to be ready when our brother falls into troubles and trials and problems to come to his rescue. So many times it's just the opposite. We want to kick a man while he's down. But Abraham came to the rescue. Not only to the rescue of his beloved nephew, but he came to the rescue of Sodom. That's hard to take, isn't it? That's a lesson for you. That we ought to be ready to go to the rescue of Sodom? It's in there. I can't deny it. Abraham had another practice in his life that I loved. As we at Appleby would study in the Old Testament Scriptures together, and we'd see a common practice that whenever Abraham was in a city or a place and he began to dwell in that place for a period of time, he had a practice of going out to the city gate, and he would sit there and he would watch. He would watch for strangers that he might show hospitality to those strangers. And of course we know that he fulfills the example that we're taught in the New Testament, that we ought to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. And didn't that exactly happen to Abraham? It happened to him. So, again, just so many examples from Abraham's life that we ought to take hold of and just rejoice in. I want to turn back to 1 John chapter 5. Those of you who were with me at Raleigh this morning, don't cringe, because I'm not going to try to re-preach what I preached this morning. But I do want to go back over there and pick up a couple of thoughts, and hopefully we'll be able to use them to springboard on to another place or two in the Scriptures and possibly pull out a few more lessons. What is on my mind this morning, this evening, is that hearing the things that I've heard in just the few minutes Brother Isaac and I got to speak before services, we talked about basically about encouragement. and how that so many times we get discouraged, especially as pastors. Now, you know, I know you don't believe that. How could a pastor be discouraged? Just not possible, is it? Well, I've got news for you. It is. We get discouraged quite often, especially when things just don't seem to be right. And, you know, we get to thinking within ourselves, you know, those folks down there, at that church, they just don't listen to me, and they don't pay attention to what I say. I give them the Word of God, and they just go on running their lives the way they've always done. Don't try to do any better. You know, we get to thinking those kind of things sometimes. You know why? We're men. We're just rotten old men, just like everybody else. We have to be rotten old men who've been called of God to preach His Word. And that's a difficult position to be in, believe me. But we're called to do it. And so we labor to do it, and we try, like everybody else, not to be discouraged. And I found some things in the Scriptures that help me to not be discouraged. And that's, you know, where better can we go than the Scriptures to not be discouraged? That's what we're told to do, is to go to His Word. And in John chapter 5 this morning, as we were reading there, what a wonderful thing that John tells us there in verse 4. He says, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world." He said, if you're born of God, you are an overcomer. Now, that's good news. That's good news. How do we overcome? How do we become overcomers? How do we stay overcomers? What do we do to stay in that spot? He says, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." Our faith in God. How in the world? And of course, I went on this morning and tried to express, and I'm sure all of you know, I know it's been taught here time and time again, that faith is a byproduct of the Spirit of God. It is the Spirit of God that gives us faith and enables us. It enables us to do. It's what keeps us going. It's what enables us to go. It's what gives us what we have in this world that's worth anything. The riches of this world are just not worthy to even be talked about in this place. And what we need to concentrate on is what we need to be doing and what God's Word tells us to do and how that we can overcome. We want to be... Don't you want to be an overcomer? Don't you want to overcome the world? Well, you'll never overcome the world by being in the world. And go out in the world, that is. And never overcome the world by worldly thinking. But you'll overcome the world by spiritual thinking. Time and again in the Scriptures, we see that we're instructed to put our mind on heavenly things. We're told to renew our mind and to think on things above. With that in mind, and when we are doing that, I just can't help but see how that we just ought to be thankful all the time. We ought to have thankful hearts. And if you're looking unto Jesus and if you're looking towards heavenly things, you're going to have a thankful heart. You're going to be thankful. And then thankfulness is a blessing that just keeps on giving. You've heard of the little bunny that just keeps on going and the gift that keeps on giving. Well, let me tell you, here is a gift from God that keeps on giving. It gives and gives and gives. When you are thankful, it gives to no end. Let's go to the fourth chapter of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Here I want to look at the subject of thanksgiving. We need to dedicate ourselves to looking above and having thanksgiving in our hearts. We need to addict ourselves to the ministry of one another. You remember the house of Stephanus. The Apostle Paul told us about in chapter 16 of 1 Corinthians, where he said that they were his house. The house of Stephanus was addicted to the ministry of the saints. We need to be encouragers of one another. We need to encourage one another, to help one another. I want, as I was thinking about this, thinking even before I got here and started talking to Brother Isaac, I want to be an encourager to the children of God. I want to encourage you to go forward in your life and to live a life that's honoring to God. And by doing that, or by one of the ways that we can do that is through thanksgiving. When we succumb to this world and the troubles of this world, we're not giving glory and honor to God. So we need to be in a reverse from that to give glory and honor to Him. Again, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Let's go to verse 7 to begin our reading. He says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." What a wonderful truth that is, and what a great place to start this lesson. What a great place to just get hold of what we're talking about tonight. He says, we've got a treasure in us. We have it in an earthen vessel. He's talking about this body, isn't he? He's talking about our mortal bodies that are born to die, and they're just corrupt parcels of this earth. They're temporary dwelling places that we are occupying for a little while. Old Abraham, when he came out of Ur of the Chaldees, I appreciate what Brother Isaac related to us about what a place Ur of the Chaldees was. And, you know, Abraham probably had a nice big family home that he was living in there. I'm sure that he came probably from a pretty good family. And they probably had the old home place there. When I think about this, I think about the old rushing home place that used to be just down the way here. And how that so many years that was such a beautiful spot sitting there. And as we'd come in and go out of Memphis, we'd drive by there sometimes and we'd see that old home place there. And with, oh, there's the old rushing home place. You know, and it was something to behold. Beautiful old house. Of course, it's long gone now. But that was a spot that you could look at and cling to as a home. In my family, we've got the old farmhouse that my mother and her family moved into when mother was 7 years old. She's 86 now. That old house is still standing there. It's a Bethel spot for me to go and to sit on that front porch of that house, although somebody else lives in it now, and I'm hesitant to go up and actually sit on the porch, but I can still walk past it and walk up the hillside to the old spring there, and I can still dip into that spring and get a cold, refreshing drink of water. And Catherine used to say that when we drove into Cedar Creek, it didn't matter how tense I was or how bothered I was by anything, there was just a change came over me. I just got calm when I got there. You know, that was home. Well, I don't know that Abraham had a spring or that he had an old farmhouse or what his position was, but I believe he probably had a pretty nice old home place there, a place where he could go back to and cling to over the years. But he left it. He left it to dwell in a tent. Traveled in a tent and lived in a tent from there on out the rest of his life. Y'all ever stayed in a tent? Last time I stayed in a tent was down at Camp Moriah. Some of y'all may still stay in tents down there. Not my cup of tea. I'll do it again to get to go to camp if I ever get to, but I'm not looking forward to it. You and I are still just dwelling in tents. We may have houses to go to. We've got places where we go, houses that we live in. But we're still really dwelling in tents. We're in earthly tabernacles. They're not permanent. Not in the condition they're in now. You may be young and strong. I used to be. But even when you're young and strong, you've got limitations in that tabernacle, that tent that you live in. We have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. He wants us to know by this earthly tabernacle that we're in that when we feel the Spirit of God, when we have His presence in us, when He regenerates us, when He makes us alive in Him, that it's got to be of Him. But it can't be of anything that came from this earthly tabernacle. That's a positive bit of information for you about the sovereignty of God and His working in His people. It would be impossible for this earthly tabernacle to have anything to do with eternal salvation. Can't do it. But we've got a treasure. And for right now, it's in this tabernacle. All right? We're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Oh, wait a minute, Paul. You can't be talking to 21st century primitive Baptists because, why, so many of us fall into depression. And so many of us get in despair. And we're perplexed. We can't figure out what to do and where to go. Who's right? Us or Paul? I didn't have to ask us or Paul. Brother Isaac said Paul. That's right. Paul was right. He said, yes, we are troubled on every side. There's problems come into our lives. And things, sometimes it looks like there's no way out. My wife is... I constantly have to ask her for forgiveness because I sometimes refer to things that she says, and she would rather that I didn't refer to things that she says publicly. But sometimes she comes up with some good stuff, so I like to use it. She reminds us time and again that when we think that there's only two possibilities, it's got to be this way or this way, God says, no, there's my way. So many times we're troubled on every side. But Paul says, yet not distressed. Not in despair. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always doing something. All right, Paul is going to give us the formula, if you will. I don't like to refer to the scriptural things as just formulas. You know, this is not mathematic equations. We're talking about life. But Paul gives us a way to come through these situations. He lays it down for us. He says, here's how we do it. Here's how we get to that position where we're not in despair, where we're not forsaken, where we're not destroyed. For we're not distressed, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. He says, this old tabernacle, though it's a ragged old tent, it still can shine. It can shine in this world by the grace of God and through His workings and His power. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Look, Paul was talking about things that we don't know anything about here in America today. He says, we're delivered unto death. He says, they're coming at us. They're grabbing us up. Just like Paul was doing when he was persecuting the church. He says, they're doing to me now what I was doing to them then. They're grabbing us up, persecuting us, killing us, throwing us to the lions. Hadn't had that problem here in America today, have we? And yet we still get in despair and we get depressed. Because we are not bearing about in this body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Verse 13, he says, we having the same spirit of faith. We have the same spirit of faith. The faith that you and I have, we said, is a byproduct of the Spirit of God. It's the very self-same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead. The very self-same Spirit that came down and magnified Christ when He came up out of the water when He was baptized. That's the Spirit of God. It's the Spirit that dwells in you if you're one of God's children. Make me feel bad for when I get depressed. He says, we need to remember this. He says, we having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believe and therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak. Paul says, look, David went before me. He says, David said, I believe. David believed in God. And he spoke out for God. He had a testimony to God's people and was glad to dwell among them. And Paul said, I'm following David. David was an example for me, and I'm going to follow him. Just like we've been admonished to follow Abraham. He says, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. Look, he says, take the big picture. When you look at the big picture, when you look at the end of all things, as far as we know it on this earth, it'll never be the end because there is no end with Christ. There is no end with Christ. It's eternal. So if we're concentrating on eternal, he says, what goes on here is of little consequence. He says that we don't need to worry about those things. We need to move on. We need to have our mindset on spiritual things. He says, for all things are for your sakes. He says, look, in your life, God has done some things. He's done some things in this world. And he says he did them for your sakes. Now that's something that encourages me. That God considers me and has done things for me. He says, for all things are for your sake, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. Here is where I can be lifted up. Here is where I can move on. When my mind is upon heavenly things, it must cause my heart to be thankful. And when my heart is thankful, it causes something to happen. It causes glory to God. And I love this expression. You ever look at that word there in verse 15? He says, for all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. I looked at that word the first time I saw it and I said, I finally found a misprint. I never heard of that word. I looked it up. It was a word. And what a beautiful word it is. Redound. I just love to say it now. I walk around sometimes and I don't do this in public where people can hear me, but I just say the word. That's it. Redound. Redound. Because now I know what it means. The word redound means to rise or to swell like a wave. To swell like a wave. You ever been to the ocean? If you haven't, I'm sure you've seen on television or somewhere pictures of the ocean. And you've seen the waves coming in. You know, when you see a wave, first, sometimes there's a wave that's fairly tall, so you can see it really a long way off. And as it comes in towards the shore, it just seems... Now, I don't know how this works. You know, I don't understand that ology, whatever it is. I can't remember the name of it right now, but the study of water and hydraulics and all of that. But, you know, I don't understand that wave as it comes in. But I know as I look at it, it appears that it comes in and it actually starts to grow. And it swells as it comes toward the shore. And finally, as it just rolls and rolls and rolls, it swells and swells and swells until it crashes on the shore. All right? When we are properly thankful, it will swell like a wave to the glory of God. Doesn't that want to make you be thankful? Doesn't that want to just cause you to praise God for what He's done for us? What a glorious thing it is to see these things and to see... And it's all because God has worked in us. It's because of what He's done. What He's done for us and to us. And He's caused these things to be in our lives. And we're... All we've got to do is look for Him and walk after Him, follow His commandments, and be thankful. And this is a commandment. It's a commandment to... But what a joyous commandment. What a joyous privilege to just be thankful. Be thankful. And when we're thankful, when we are thankful, it puts within us to want to do what He has said to do. It just works together. It works together. And it works together for our benefit and His glory. Our benefit and His glory. What can be better than that? God's so good. He is so good. Through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. For which cause, Paul says here, let's get back to the lesson now. We've talked about this. We've got this swelling like a wave to the glory of God through thankfulness. He says, for which cause we faint not. Here it is. Get away from depression. Get away from despair. Get away from perplexity. Faint not. Faint not. But through though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Day by day. Paul says, for our light affliction. This is a man who on several occasions was whipped with what was referred to as a cat of nine tails, a scourge, beaten, shipwrecked, just poured out into the sea. One time even left for dead after they beat him, they got rid of him. Off we go. Left him for dead. He says, our light affliction. This man knew how to suffer. Why did he know how to suffer so good? What was it within him? How could Paul do that? How could he live such a life and be so strong, be so courageous? You know, he wasn't... from the descriptions that I see in the Scriptures... He wasn't exactly what we'd call a macho man. I don't believe he was a very big fellow. He said himself that sometimes that, you know, even in our everyday language, you might say that the sound of his voice was kind of grating on some folks. He had the courage to, when his brother had done wrong, a brother that certainly outweighed him, generally was thought more of by the folks, was a big, strong outdoorsman, a fisherman by the name of Peter. When he had done wrong, this little old mousy Paul went up to him and withstood him to his face. Because he didn't walk in his own courage. He didn't walk in his own strength. He left behind the wrecked ships. He walked away from beatings. He stood up after being left for dead and walked away. He sat in prisons and sang praises to his God. Why? Because he didn't receive strength from his own flesh. But he received strength through his faith, looking unto that one who had died for him and giving thanks to him so that his faith would be strong. And he could say, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look, he says, don't just count on, don't just go out there and say, well, I can withstand anything, because you can't. But he says, you go out there and you say, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. How do I do that? While we look not at the things which are seen. I see lots of things around me, and when I'm driving down the road, my wife sees lots of things too, and she'll be sitting over there next to me trying to push the brake for me, you know. In life, now I'm not telling you not to push the brake. I need to push the brake a little bit sooner sometimes. Of course, you know, she is over there and I'm over here, and she doesn't know I've already got my foot on the brake lots of times. But, you know, she sees something in front of her and she knows we need to be stopping. I'm not telling you to go out and stand in traffic and let traffic run over you. That's nonsense. But in life's perplexities and the problems that surround us in the world, we need to look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. We need to look and concentrate on the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. When you're in despair, when you're discouraged, when you're perplexed, Paul says, think on heavenly things. Things that you can't see here on this earth. And when you can't get a good picture of it in your mind just sitting and meditating by yourself, fear not. Fear not. You've got a place to go. You've got two places to go. You can go to the Lord's house and sit under the sound of the gospel being preached. And when you're not there, you can go to God's Word and have heaven revealed to you. so that you can look on those things which are not seen, because they are eternal. And what a glorious thing, what a glorious privilege, what a glorious, just what a glorious situation that we are in, that we can be thankful, and that our thanksgiving through His blessings have blessed us to where we can watch that thanksgiving redound to the glory of God. Thank you for your good attention.
What a fantastic message. What a wonderful scripture that is, 2 Corinthians 4. I was sitting there thinking as he was preaching about the redound, I love that word now as well. And I was thinking, trying to put myself into Paul's place after one of those beatings when they have left me for dead. And somebody comes up to me and says, "Isaac, remember now, if you will be thankful in the midst of this trial, you will give God glory." My immediate natural response would be, "Listen, forget about God's glory for right now. Do you understand? I've just been beaten within an inch of my life. Do you understand? I have cuts and bruises." Talking about being thankful. What is it that makes a man, a woman, a child, in the midst of suffering, trials, distress, perplexities? What is it? What is it that makes them care anything at all about giving God glory in the midst of that? I think the secret, like he said, was found in that verse 6 of that chapter. It says, "But God, who shined the light out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Before you've seen Jesus Christ, and when you cannot see Jesus Christ clearly, you're going to be saying, "Are you kidding me? Give God glory? I've been cut. I've been bruised. I've been maimed. This is the most terrible event in my life." But you know, when you've seen Jesus Christ, as Paul saw Jesus Christ, Paul saw Him as a bright light shining from heaven. He fell before Him. It's kind of like at a wedding. I remember standing at my wedding, and you've heard this before, I'm sure, but I remember this particularly in my own wedding, because I've only been at one wedding. I remember in my wedding that walked out there and was nervous and kind of taking in everything and seeing who was there and what friends were there and what family was there and where everybody was sitting. And boy, there's a lot of people here, and I'm sure I'm nervous. And the bridesmaids and everybody walked in, and you think, okay, this is even more nervous. And you're looking around and noticing all these things. And then what happens? You may remember this, have been married. What happens is that the door finally opens. And when that door opens, the crowd stands up. And the lady in the white dress, in my case, Rachel, walks into that opening where that door was formerly shut. And I see her for the first time in that white dress. And immediately, the nerves, forgot about those. The people, what people? There's people here? The family, the events, everything just fades into oblivion. And all I see is that lady in that white dress. Like a spotlight was shining upon her and everything else went dark. Same way with your bridegroom. When God, by His Spirit, has revealed Jesus Christ to you. It says, somebody said one time, when you've heard the voice of God, everything else is what? Just noise. Just noise. When you've heard God, that's all you can hear. Everything else is just noise. It's distracting. That's how you can say, not only, okay, I want to give God glory, but I want my experience and my thanksgiving and the midst of this experience, I want it to swell. I want it to redound, to swell in glory to God, because I've seen Jesus Christ.